Do you ever wonder where God is? And what does he do with all his time? I know where most of my time goes. It's the pretty routine stuff. I mean, 3 to 4 days a week, I get up and I walk around Mill Lake. One morning of the week, I get up extra early to come to church for prayer with our elders. But then I head home after the walk or after prayer, and then the chaos of the week begins or the day begins. Getting everyone out the door is always a challenge. I have 2 preschoolers, then my wife Amy and I, we all have to be at various things between 9 and 9:30. Then I head in here to the office and I work, and after work I head home, and then we have family time till about 8 o'clock when the girls go to bed. Then I hang out with Amy, or maybe I'll stay at home and just do some more work. And then once a week I also have community group, and usually another night of the week we have something on, whether it's a church thing or something else. But as I go throughout the week, it's pretty easy for me to lose sight of where God is. If I wasn't intentional in spending some time reading my Bible or praying every day, and then, of course, prepping these messages each week, I don't know if I would even really, truly remember to think about him. Good morning. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. I have the great privilege in my role of being the primary preacher and teacher for our church. And so this morning, I'm going to lead us back into the book of Ruth. So this week, we're going to go Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way through. And as I was looking at this message this week, I started to ask God, what do you want me to say? And in turn, what do you want me to say to our church family? Now, I already knew that we were going to be spending 2 weeks in this chapter, Ruth chapter 2, and I knew this week that we'd be focusing on the theme of seeing God in the background of life. And that's something that is woven throughout this book of Ruth. So on Wednesday morning, I was out for that regular walk I take around Mill Lake, and I was thinking about heading into the office to write my message. But then I got a phone call. It was my mother-in-law letting me know that someone in the family had passed away. One of Amy's cousins, Damien, had died. So once I got off the phone, I asked myself the question, God, what's your plan with this? I know this seems a little cold. Maybe some of you might hear that and think it's kind of sterile, but I really did say to God, I know I'm preaching on you being behind the scenes in everyday life. So where are you at? What's your plan? How does this get used for your glory? Now, I know that sounds like a hyper-spiritual response, or perhaps some of you might be sitting there going, man, this pastor is pretty insensitive. But it really is the question that flew through my mind. And of course, it came with a flood of emotions, mostly sadness, but then concern. You see, I was concerned because I don't know where Damien was spiritually. I know that he had attended this church once, he'd heard me preach the gospel, and my prayer is that he did, in fact, respond to Jesus at some point in his life. Last week, we talked about the fact that God uses our actions and decisions to accomplish his purposes, and this reinforced to me why I'm committed to doing what I do, because it's internal in its significance. And I hope that the death of Damien actually serves as a reminder for all of us that we need to take hold of the opportunities we have to love people and to share Jesus with them. With all that said, I was still left asking the question, why God? Where are you at? What are you doing with this? So that's where I'm coming from this week. As I prepared this message and as I've come to approach the theme that we're going to be looking at today, which is seeing and understanding God's plan in the midst of our lives. So once again, crack open your Bible if you have one with you. We're going to start heading into Ruth chapter 2. So Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was also from the clan of Elimelech. So just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the fields where my men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied. He said, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Later, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and do not rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough at lunch. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz." "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they are finished harvesting all of my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. I think one of the challenges of the Christian life is to see God in the midst of everything. Our lives seem to blur past us. God often only comes to mind in one of two situations: when things are going really well, or when things are going south really fast. Besides that, I think we often just chalk things up to being a part of life, or to coincidence, to happenstance. Don't we do that? I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, "That's just the way it is," or "What are the chances?" I think more often than not, and whether we mean to or not, we just view life as a series of events that seem to be left up to the actions of several billion people on this little ball we call Earth, or we see things as happening by chance, by fate, because of karma or something of those sorts. In the book of Ruth, we see that the author writes in verse 3, "As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." And we'll see later that the author does this again a few more times throughout the book. But while we might read this passage as, "Little does Ruth know that, by chance, she will end up in Boaz's field," we need to be careful not to read our postmodern, post-Christian understanding into that statement. Instead, there's this irony that is at play. What some would attribute to chance, to fate, to karma, the Hebrew Bible attributes to the God and his sovereignty, to his control, to his rule, to his reign. It's all foreshadowed there in verse 1 when it said, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." See, the author of the book of Ruth is trying to get us to read this and then in the next couple of verses react with a big smile on our face. You know that look people get when they predict a twist in a book or in a film? It's a little bit smug, but it's full of joy. Well, that's what the original readers of this story would have smirked with. They would have said, accident? Of course it's not an accident. God is behind all of this. He's actually working out a plan. Ruth and Naomi, they didn't know any of this, though. They're just like us. They're just leading their day-to-day lives. But for them, day-to-day lives have been rough. They've lost their husbands, which means they have no jobs, they have no money, they have no way forward in life. They were in a land that was destitute, that was without a lot of food. There was famine, but they've heard that after Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown, had been without food for so long, food has come. And so they're about 30 to 40 miles away in Ruth's homeland, but then they get up and walk. The famine in the land of Bethlehem has ended, so they go home. Now Naomi, she knows that Boaz exists, and she knows what his relationship is to her. And we see that knowledge comes out when she celebrates Ruth's encounter with him later. In verse 20, we read that she says, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." That man, he's our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. But while she knows that Boaz has this relationship with her through her deceased husband's side of the family, she doesn't know that they're going to encounter each other when Ruth first goes off. But as chance would have it, she does when Ruth decides she isn't going to settle for starving. She isn't going to do what she can, or she is going to do what she can to feed herself and her mother-in-law. So she heads out to the field to pick up leftover grain. Now, I think the modern-day equivalent to picking up leftover grain from the fields is probably collecting bottles and cans from recycle bins on the street and in our parks. It's the type of job that's worth the effort if you need to. You know, you'll collect what you can to feed yourself, but it's generally not the type of work that you want to do. It's not something that we generally glorify as a great job, but in fact, many people would look down upon it. But God, he understands a need. In fact, God had set a law for the Jewish people to ensure that people could actually eat a meal, that they wouldn't, even though they would have to work hard, would go on living. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, God gave the Israelites, his people, this law. Said, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap it to the very edges of your field, and don't gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." Throughout Scripture, we see that God cares for the poor, for the widows, for orphans, and he has instigated this rule so that they could be taken care of. It serves as sort of an early welfare system for God's people. And Ruth, of course, she fits the bill. She's poor. She has no food to eat, no husband to provide for her. She's a Moabite, which means she's a woman from Moab, which is a foreign country where these people were not particularly welcomed by the Israelites. And so she sets out to the fields. Now, the fields at the time were not like what we have today. If you were to leave right now and drive out to the Sumas Prairie, you would see field upon field divided by fence and road. Each farmer owns their own property that's nicely set apart from everyone else's. But in the ancient Near East, land would often be set aside, would often be set off to the side of the city, and in order to take advantage of all the available land, there would be no boundaries, no fences. Rather, there might just simply be stone markers with the name of an owner upon them. And even then, an owner might own a piece of land here and a piece of land over there. There's no guarantee that their little plots for different crops would be all together. And so Ruth's selection of her property was left to chance, so to speak. So she would arrive at the field, and then she would be able to try to fend for herself amongst what was left because of the rule that God had given. But fate was clearly on her side, as she happens to stumble upon Boaz's field. And not only did she happen to show up to his field, but verse 4 tells us that just then Boaz arrives. Boaz is the man who in turn would be Ruth and Naomi's guardian redeemer. We're going to talk a little bit more about that concept later, but what's important for us to know now is that this is the person whose duty it would be to keep a family's land within the family. It was a person who would be responsible to care for a widow or an orphan of a deceased family member. And so a guardian redeemer, they played an important role in caring for the whole family, for ensuring prosperity of their clan. As the author of Ruth captures the story, they drew the reader's attention to this sense that God's hand is at work. It's presented subtly, but for those with eyes to see it, it's there. But our world, we attribute so much to the random events of a complex universe, to coincidence, to luck, to fate, to karma. But I think when we fall into that groove of seeing the world that way, we miss out on seeing where God's hand is at work. In the book of Ruth, it's really easy to see God's hand at work. We see him guiding them. We see him blessing the people of this story. And I believe that our God is a God of hope, of blessing, of love, grace, and mercy. And so when we see Ruth's big picture, it's easy for us to celebrate God. But what about in the times of life when things are pretty average or even pretty bad? Naomi struggled in the bad stuff. She actually said to people should just call her Mara because she felt that God had made her life bitter. And Naomi, she was blind to the fact that God was at work. For me and for my family this week, things felt pretty bitter. Life didn't really feel sweet with the passing away of a loved one. But as this week has gone on, I've really tried hard to keep my eyes peeled on what God might be doing. I've been asking God to show me his blessing, his love, a little bit of his plan. And as we've gone through this week, I've been seeing little bits of it here and there. I'm hearing about family interactions that I think can only happen because of God in this difficult time. And I'm trusting that God is planning to reveal himself to some folks. As Damien's celebration of life is being planned, I know the gospel will be shared to family and friends who do not know Jesus and to those who have walked away. I'm trusting that God is weaving things together for his good purposes. In fact, while I'm sad at Damien's passing, I'm thankful for some of what's happening after his death. While I mourn alongside our family at the loss of a father, a son, a nephew, a cousin, a friend, while we grieve in that family, I anticipate celebrating alongside of my spiritual family that people will be joining us because God is working through the situations that arise because of Damien's death. So what does this all have to do with you, with me, with us? I think we do well to observe our lives more closely. Perhaps like the situations that Ruth experiences, we might find our accidents or our coincidences are actually events that are being guided by a divine hand. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, or whether it's different, we need to look to see, is God there? Indulge me for just a few moments to tell you just a couple situations, a few stories of where I've seen God at work. I was chatting with a family about all the school catchment changes that occurred here in town the other year. And this family was actually a little worried about the changes that were coming. They'd be switching from a good school to a school that, if they were frank, they'd probably tell you they didn't want their kid in. But through the catchment change, they received an answer to prayer. Their child is actually thriving in a new school community like they never expected. I recently heard a story of a couple guys within our church family who happened to be brought together by a work industry function. And those two men who didn't know one another before that event have connected. And now they meet together and talk faith and life with one another. Someone I know also prayed for work recently, and they found much needed work through a friend who had earned a great reputation on the job site. And that friend was able to recommend them for the job. Now, these are just a few examples of God at work. Some people might look at them and chalk them up to just being coincidence. But I see it so incredibly often that I believe it's actually God on the move, working and shaping things to his will. I want to challenge you this week to look for where God is at work within your life. Whether your life right now is amazing, you're treading on mountaintops, or whether your life is low and you feel like your face is just being scraped off as you're dragged across rock bottom, or whether you're just going through life. It's mundane. It's boring. It's your usual routine. Let me share with you three reasons why you might consider looking for God in your day-to-day life. First, it's just encouraging for you. Sometimes life's just a drag, it's just blah. But when we see how the hand of God is at work, even in the middle of the mundane, it restores a sense of purpose in what we do in our day-to-day life. It gives us meaning. It helps us be reminded that God uses our decisions, our actions, to accomplish His will on earth as it is in heaven. Second, you can use those stories that you see within your own life to encourage other people in their walk with God, or their walk towards God. A few times a year, we have this event called Partake. It's a women's event where women share their stories of what God has done. And as they share stories, some open up about some pretty heavy stuff, some situations, feelings, life events. And when they do that and they tell others the story of how their faith has been shaped by this, how God has worked, it provides an opportunity for others to be moved and to see God at work. I hear stories of women who are saying that God is changing their hearts, the hearts of their friends, through what their friends heard at an event like Partake. Third, the most important reason is that as you look to see what God is doing in your day-to-day life, it's going to help your day-to-day walk with Jesus. I find that sometimes finding God and connecting with Him in the mundane seasons of life is the toughest. When things are good, it's easy to thank Him. When things are tough, it's easy to need Him. When things are average, it's easy to forget Him. But when we cultivate a habit of looking for where God is in our lives, we train ourselves to see Him, to know where He is, to trust Him, because we more regularly see how He is active. So how do we train ourselves to see Him? We start with the things that seem like coincidences, chance, or accident. Ask Him to show you where He's at work. Look for things that happen to line up with His character, with His nature. Things like love, mercy, grace, peace, comfort, hope. Second, reflect on the past. Ask yourself, where have I seen God in my story? Look for those moments that you got through, those moments where your life was profoundly changed. Look for those times where you felt that God was speaking to you through His word, through the voices of others, through nudges deep down in your soul. Then write those things down. Literally, take note of what God is doing. And as we look to see God working, we will be encouraged. We will be prepared to share the hope that we have, and we will draw closer to Jesus. And I trust that this will help us to know how to act and respond to God in new ways, because we will see how He's acted before. So we're now going to move into a time of reflection of what God has done through communion. We take this time each month to remember Jesus' love and sacrifice. And my hope is that this will be a starting point for you this week to remember the goodness of who God is and what He has done. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And after that, I'd invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to head one of our stations to collect the communion elements. We have bread, which represents the body of Christ, which was broken for you, and the cup, which represents the blood He shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Then head back to your seat, and as you reflect on Him, take the elements in your own time. If you have food sensitivities, we do have a gluten-free bread at the front and water for those who do not wish to drink juice. And if you have any mobility issues, please just hold up your hand, and we will have someone bring the elements to you. Let me pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity to gather together this morning. Lord, thank You for the fact that You are at work within our day-to-day lives, and Lord, help us to see that. Help us to know You more by looking for where You are at. Thank You that You are a God who is active in our lives. And God, as we come to this time of communion, would You help us to remember that pinnacle of Your love for us, for the movement that where we can so obviously see You and Your love and Your hope and Your grace and Your mercy. So Lord, we thank You today that You are a God who loves us, who is with us, who is for us, and we remember You, and we thank You. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.